Well, it is good to be with you and to share together this morning. I too appreciated the songs that we sung this morning and the devotions that Durbin has had for us. There's no better place to be than in the house of God. Amen? Amen. Now, last Sunday I was in Jamaica, so I need to warn you on that. And when you ask that question, it's like, amen! Yes, brother! I mean, they're right there, but I do understand we're not in Jamaica this morning. But you know, it is a blessing that wherever we go, wherever we go as far as country, congregation, you can sense the presence of God. And it's always good to be with God's people and to share together. It's an exciting time for the congregation when you think about adding leadership. And we think back to the early church, when the early church was growing there in Acts and how they identified leaders. And I think sometimes we can be guilty in our settings. The church grows. There's more work to be done. And sometimes I see situations where maybe the ministers try to, and the deacons of that group, they try to suck in their gut and try to just add more onto their plates and try to do more. And that doesn't always work out well. And I don't think God intended for those in ministry to be so busy and to be so overloaded with work and responsibility that they can't enjoy life. And it's a blessing to add more men to the team here for the congregation to look at that. And you know, as part of a body, we are all called to share our faith. We are all called to talk about the good news of the gospel and to share what God has done in each of our lives. We're all a part of a body, and every part of the body is so needed. All parts of the body are needed. So we understand that we're all called to share our faith. We're all called to serve, to minister to others. But only a few in the local body are called out specifically to the office of minister and sharing the word and preaching the word and expounding on the word. Very important part of the body, because this God's holy word truly is our roadmap. It's where we go to for our living. It is our manual for life. And I'm thankful this morning that when we think about calling a minister, that I don't have to somehow come up with something special and what that looks like. Again, we go to God's word and we see what God's word has for us, because God's word does give us direction in what that should look like and how to move forward with that. I say it's an exciting time in a congregation to call leadership and just to commit that to God and see how it works out. But I also understand that it can be a scary time for a body as well. I think they say it's two things that can split a church, and that's a building program and adding a pastor. And again, I don't think this needs to be scary for us, because again, it's about what God wants. We're seeking His will and His ways. We're trying to hear His voice, His call, as we identify another brother, a minister, to share with the team here and in this church. So calling a minister is a very significant event in the life of a congregation, not to be taken lightly. And you know, as you think about adding a pastor, adding a minister to the team, a father gets the privilege of passing on his convictions, his beliefs to his children for how many generations. I believe the same thing can be true with a minister in the local body. He gets the opportunity to share, to pass on his convictions, his beliefs, ultimately God's word, and sharing from God's word. But his heritage, his convictions, his beliefs, his influence. So a godly minister has the opportunity to help shape and mold the church and to direct the church and where God would have it to go. So it's a tremendous responsibility for a minister to have that kind of job description. You as a congregation have taken the steps and identifying the need, as well as approving moving this process forward. And I appreciate the times of prayer and fasting that have been emphasized by you as a body and truly seeking God's will. We have a great and wonderful work before us, but God is not going to just write a name on the wall. He wants to use each one of you as part of this body and identifying His choice. God wants to use you through His Holy Spirit and identifying that brother for this role, for this responsibility. This is the working of the Holy Spirit through men. You see, God wants to use each of you in identifying His choice through you. And as we think about the discernment process this morning, our goal is to see the hand of God at work. To see the hand of God at work. That means we want to do our best to keep man out of it and look to God. And the ways that we do that, we talk to God and not to each other about who He may be laying on our hearts. As we think about this choice and the responsibility that you have in helping to identify this brother, it should not be an emotional choice based on who I like or maybe my friend or family. But no, it needs to be a lot more than that. And as you consider naming a brother for ministry, you need to give serious thought to God's word and the qualifications that we read in God's word. Our feelings need to give way to the biblical qualifications that are outlined in Scripture. I think I'm going to ask maybe two of you guys. I did some handouts, and I may have did 3 years ago. Trulin, where are you sitting? Can you believe it's 3 years now, I think, that you have been called? But here's some handouts. Maybe one for a couple. Youth can each have one. I believe I'll have enough there. And this is taken out of 1 Timothy. You can turn to the scripture. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be reading the first 7 verses. This handout that is just a summary of these first 7 verses, but thinking about a qualified candidate. And as we read this passage, we're going to be looking at this passage. There's probably, there's a lot of probably 15, 16 different characters or qualities that you should be considering as you think about identifying a minister to serve on the team. Now, I'm not going to be taking this verse by verse. I'm going to be reading it and then breaking it into 3 main categories for us this morning. If I was to title this message, I would title it Essential Qualities of a Minister or Church Leader. The Essential Qualities of a Minister or Church Leader. And again, here in 1 Timothy, we want to look at some specific teaching. So it would be my prayer this morning that it could be just a very practical kind of teaching message this morning as we think about those characteristics or qualities that we should be looking at for men in ministry. And I do want to just say right up front, whenever I am put in the responsibility of sharing a qualification message, I do so with a certain amount of fear and trembling, recognizing my own shortcomings and my own weaknesses. Like many times, men in ministry, as we go over these qualifications, it's a reminder for the areas maybe we're doing well in, but also for place or areas that we're not doing well in. So I share this morning, not as one who has said I have attained all these areas, but I share that as what God's word says as our standard. I'm going to just read this text next, and I'll be reading this out of the New King James Version. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Verse 6, not a novice, lest he be puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I am going to drop down to verse 11 there. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Father, I pray now that as we take this text, as we look at these characteristics, these qualities of men in leadership, God, I pray that you would guide us, that you would direct our thoughts, Father. And God, we just again commit this process of identifying a minister in this congregation, out of this body, Father. We commit that to you, Father. We so want your Holy Spirit to guide and direct. So, Father, again, we just want to commit this to you, praying for your hand to guide and direct. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. There's 15 to 16 qualities or character qualities listed in this passage. And I'm going to break them into three groups this morning, three different headings: a man of integrity, a man of morality, and a man of ability. So those are going to be the three headings that I want us to consider this morning. And then I'm going to be not taking these necessarily in order out of these seven verses, but putting them under that heading. But a man of integrity, a man of morality, and a man of ability. Maybe I'll start off here with verse 1 and just make some comments. It says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good work. Here the word bishop is used interchangeably with overseer, elder, or minister. But it carries the thought of a pastor or a shepherd. Now, I don't know about your upbringing, but in my upbringing, I was always taught that if a man wanted that office, if a man wanted to be minister, that that was a negative thing, because you should never want something like that. Well, as I read God's word here, it says, if he desires the position, he desires a good work. If a man desires the position, he desires a good work. And I think what that's talking about there is that someone who has a deep longing to serve as a leader. And that, when I say that, that's assuming that his motives are worthy. It's not wrong to aspire to the office of minister, but it needs to be with a proper heart attitude. And it certainly needs to be tempered with God's timing and God's direction, but with a proper heart attitude. Not for one's own prestige. I believe not someone who's demanding his own way, but a servant. And I think sometimes as we think maybe and down through history, maybe we've seen some situations where somebody really wanted this position. And after you find yourself in this position, I will say, be careful what you ask for, or be careful what you want, in demanding our own way. But first and foremost, I see a servant of God, a servant accepting God's timing and God's direction. A servant of God, a servant of the congregation. I see a man with the heart of a servant. And we think about a servant. What does a servant do? He serves. He's the one who lays down his life, his heart, his time for others, for the benefit of others. A servant. Well, back to these three headings that I want us to consider. The first one, a man of integrity. And in verse 2, it says, a bishop must then be blameless. Blameless. What does that mean? Is that talking about perfection? Well, we know it can't be talking about perfection, because I've not met anyone yet in ministry who is perfect. And if you find someone, please send them my way, because I would like to learn from that brother.
But I don't believe it's talking about perfection. But I think it is talking about being above reproach in any areas of personal character. You see, God requires the highest type of character for His servants. I believe what this is saying here, above reproach, is not sinless, but nothing to latch on to. Okay? Not sinless, not perfection, but nothing to latch on to. No verifiable, unresolved charges of wrongdoing. Nothing in the past or present that would give reproach to the name of Christ. Again, we're looking at character qualities here under a man of integrity. The next one that I would give to you under a man of integrity would be not greedy for money, not greedy of filthy lucre. You know, the opposite of that is having our priorities centered not on material wealth, but laying up our treasures in heaven. Our priorities not centered on accumulation of worldly wealth, but placing the greatest priority on laying up treasures in heaven. You know, when I think about not greedy for money, I think about someone who makes an honest living, financially upright, having their finances in order. The opposite of this would be someone who would go after a get-rich-quick scheme, trying to find easy money. Someone with significant financial debt probably would not be a good candidate for the office of minister. Now, I don't think that this is saying that a minister or those in ministry should live in poverty. I don't believe that's what it's saying. But I think we understand, maybe as we rub shoulders with people, we understand when there's a man that you can tell that his heart is just on material, get ahead, making money. That should not be a characteristic or a quality of a man of integrity. And I did want to just share this at the beginning of the message. As I go down over these character qualities of men, you know, God, He places a higher standard for men in ministry. We just can't get around that. There's a higher standard placed for men in ministry according to God's word. But as I share these qualities, these characteristics, it should be something that all of us men would want to live out in our lives as a faithful believer. I like to use the term as radical New Testament believers. The next one that I would give you under this heading of a man of integrity is has a good reputation, and that one's over in verse 7. Has a good reputation, not only inside the church, but outside the church and in the community. What do people say about this man? If you would talk to one of his co-workers, would they say he's easy to work with? Would they say he's a good worker? What would be his reputation? Not only inside the church, but outside the church. You know, a reputation speaks of a track record. Something that you can look back on, that you can see. Reputation speaks to how a person lives, who they are, someone who has already done something, how they lived, who they are, someone who has already done something. You see, the licensing service will not be the beginning of who he will become tomorrow. It will most likely be a continuation of who he was yesterday. Sometimes, and I need to say I shudder when I hear this, every now and then I hear a comment that, well, maybe if this man, I just heard this very recently. It was actually from my dear mother as I was visiting with her, but in a different setting. But she said, you know, Jay, this person that got called, maybe that'll be a good opportunity for him to maybe get some things in order in his life. And I cringe when I hear that, because this is not a place for an experiment. It talks about having a good reputation. Again, not only inside the church, but outside the church. He has a track record. Now, when you think about this will qualify some and disqualify others when you think about who they were yesterday. when you think about reputation. So you want to find someone, you want to be thinking about, as the Holy Spirit lays a name on your heart. Again, not looking for perfection, but would this be a character quality, a characteristic that you would see in this brother? Good reputation. You want to be choosing a man who has a track record of coming under authority. You choose people who are under authority so they know how to lead when they're in authority. A good report, a track record, a good reputation. The next character quality that I will give is not a novice. Now you say, now Jay, why do you put novice under integrity? Well, I'm putting it right. We just talked about reputation. And here God's word makes it very clear that it shouldn't be a novice. Or another way to say it, a new convert. It shouldn't be a new convert. Why? Because a novice hasn't had time yet to develop his convictions. He hasn't had the time to have a track record. If he just comes to know the Lord and he is walking and he may be walking faithfully. He may be a man of integrity. He just hasn't had the opportunity to prove it yet or to show a reputation or a track record. You know, as we think about not putting a novice in a position like this, in the workplace, we kind of get that. You know, if at Byler Hydraulics where I work, we don't take men who just start and say, okay, we want you to run this department. We try to find men who have been there a while, who have walked, who've been a part of the company and understand what's happening. But in the workplace, you don't very often see an employer take a novice, somebody who just started, and give them a lot of responsibility. Why? Because they recognize that's going to create problems. It'll create problems. So a man of integrity, as you pray, as you discern, as you ask the Holy Spirit to lay a name on your heart, think about a man of integrity. The next heading that I want to give you is a man of morality. A man of morality. And you know, I need to say, too often we've all heard those stories about men in ministry that have fallen. And it's almost like the news media, and it's just an opportunity for Satan just to really bring shame and rebuke on the church. So a man of morality is just so important today. The first one that I would give you as we think about a man of morality would be the husband of one wife. A husband who loves his one wife. And we see this one in verse 2. You know, marriage is really a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. And you can't get around it. Marriage is a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. And all through the Bible, and especially there in Ephesians, talking about that relationship that we should have with our wives and how it is like the relationship of Christ and the church. So one of the characteristics here should be a husband who is a one-woman kind of man. A husband who has eyes only for his wife. A one-woman kind of man. So when you think about this, as names come to your mind, as you think about this brother, how does he love his wife? Does the way he loves his wife reflect the love that Christ has for the church? A husband who is faithful to his wife, one who guards that relationship at all costs. A husband who is faithful, protecting, forgiving, encouraging, sacrificing. How does this man treat his wife? Is he a one-woman kind of man? Someone who understands God's word, one man, one woman for one lifetime. Talking about a man who doesn't need to look outside of the home for his needs, for his marriage. a man of morality, a one a one-woman kind of man. Also under the heading of morality are several terms that I believe are closely related or closely associated. And that would be there in verse 2, is vigilant and sober-minded. Vigilant and sober-minded. The King James uses the words temperate. Vigilant is temperate, watchful. Someone who is attentive, someone who is alert, watching for danger. After 9/11, whenever there's some kind of threat of terrorist attack, even the government says a citizen should be vigilant. What is that? Keep our eyes open. Be watchful. Be aware of what's happening around. Vigilant. Someone who sees danger before it arrives and seeks to protect. Someone who will sound the warning. A watchman. In the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes, or actually it's Ezekiel. It's Ezekiel 33. God called Ezekiel to be a watchman. And what would a watchman do? They would place themselves high on the wall where they could look out over. And they could see if there's an enemy approaching, if there's danger approaching. And if it was, what would they do? They would take out, they would sound the warning, they would blow the horn, they would sound the trumpet to alert the city that there was danger coming. You see, his service to the people was a matter of life and death. You will be calling a spiritual watchman. Someone who won't hesitate to sound the warning when there's danger ahead. A watchman, someone who is vigilant, sober-minded. You know, when we hear the term sober-minded, we tend to think that, well, that must mean that this man never smiles and can never have any fun and must live a really boring life. That's not what I see God's Word saying at all. And I think that we as believers, again, radical New Testament believers, and especially men in ministry, we should enjoy life. We should be known as happy people who enjoy life. Not this can't ever laugh, can't ever smile. I don't believe that's what God has in mind when this character quality is given of sober-minded. I believe it is a man with a sound mind. Someone who is self-controlled. Not frivolous, but someone who is watchful. Kind of ties in maybe with vigilant. Watchful. Someone who is watchful, wise, alert, cautious. Someone who is composed. Someone who is balanced in his judgments and interest, his teaching and practice. When I think about someone who would be sober-minded, someone you would seek out for godly counsel. A brother that you would go to for advice. Maybe you're facing a situation, you're not sure what to do, but you would go to this brother for counsel when you need an answer. Vigilant, sober-minded. The next one under this heading of morality that I would give you would be under verse 3, is not given to wine. Not given to wine. You see, there's a very close connection between intoxication and immorality. And if you think back, even in Scripture, many times intoxication, it leads to immorality. You see, a leader can't have his spirit or his intellect or his judgment clouded by the use of anything intoxicating. But these terms all relate to guarding the clarity of the mind and the control of the body and its passions. In Proverbs 23:33, your eyes will behold strange women and your heart will speak perverse things. You see, a leader cannot have his faculties impaired or to lead in, or try to lead into a potentially compromising situation. Cannot have his faculties impaired. Not someone who is undisciplined, but someone who has self-control. Not someone undisciplined, but someone who has self-control. Whether that be alcohol, drugs, food, hobbies, but someone who exhibits self-control. In Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We have something much better to be filled and to be controlled by, and that is the Holy Spirit living. Also under this heading of a man of morality are two more words that are similar in meaning. The first one is a striker, and the second one is a brawler. The King James uses the word striker. The New King James would say violent, not a striker, not someone violent. Striker means giver of blows, and that can mean verbally or physically. Not someone who lashes out. Not someone who intimidates others. Someone who is characterized by, or the opposite is someone who is a peacemaker. Someone who is characterized by peace and love. Not a striker, not a violent person. Not someone who lashes out with his tongue. Not a brawler. Someone who is not quarrelsome. Not contentious. Not eager to quarrel. You know, sometimes you meet people and it's almost like they have a chip on their shoulder. It's almost like they're daring you to knock it off. That would be the opposite of what God would want here. Not a brawler, not someone quarrelsome. You know, sometimes I meet people that just enjoy, they want to call it a debate, but they take it a whole lot further than a debate. And sometimes I've found myself enter into some of those times with men like that. And I use the expression already, it's like wrestling with a pig in the mud, when after a while you realize the pig's enjoying it. But not someone who's quarrelsome, not someone who likes to argue, who has a chip on their shoulder. The next one that I would give to you would be, is given to hospitality. Another character quality that should be evident. Someone who is given to hospitality. Someone who enjoys meeting new people. The kind of person or family that enjoys having people into their home. Hospitable refers to friendliness and a willingness to help others who need assistance. As you think about a brother, as you think about a minister, does he have people in his home? Does he entertain believers in his home? Does he show hospitality to those in the community, to missionaries and other Christians that are traveling through? Someone given to hospitality. Moving on, another character quality that I see says has good behavior. Has good behavior. I believe what that's saying is knows how to conduct himself properly. Knows what's appropriate in a variety of different situations and circumstances. Knows how to conduct himself properly. Someone, when I think of good behavior, someone respectable, honorable. Living a life that is respectable, disciplined, well-ordered, has good behavior. And again, as you see, as I go down over this list and as we look at that, talking about what should be evident in a church leader, but these are all qualities, characteristics that I would hope that we would all want to attain to in our lives, has good behavior. The next one that I would give is patient. Patient, someone who is gentle, someone who is patient, someone who has an extra measure of patience. When I think of someone who is patient, that's not a person who demands his own way. Someone who is patient. You know, this brother that will be called out to serve in this office of minister, he will be working with people in all kinds of situations, circumstances. You want someone who is patient. Gentleness under pressure. I like that. We think of patient. Moving on, in verse 4 and 5, is leads his own house well. Leads his own home well. Must be a proven leader in his own home. This is the only quality that has been given two full verses in this text. And I think that's very significant. You see, if a man does not know how to rule or preside over or maintain his own home, how will he do that in the church? Someone who leads his own home well. Someone who exhibits godly leadership in his home. As God lays a name on your heart, as you consider names for this position, look how he leads in his home, and that will tell you how he will lead in the church. I would encourage you to look at his relationship with his wife and with his children. You see, if he doesn't have the respect of his family, how will he earn the respect of the church? A man's wife and children are a reflection of the father who guides the home. So, think about the home. How is he leading? Now, I don't believe that saying that that family has perfect children, because I've not seen that yet either. It's not talking about having perfect children. And I think we all understand that children, as parents, we do our best to teach and to train and to encourage. And they reach the age where they have to stand on their own two feet and they have to decide their convictions and their beliefs. But look at how a man leads his home. The next one that I would give you, and the last one under a man of morality, is not covetous. Someone who is not covetous. And I don't think that term is confined to just finances or material things. Many times in Scripture, covetousness is often listed with major moral failures. If covetousness is a part of our lives, we will eventually compromise our morality and our integrity. Desiring what doesn't belong to you leads to moral failure. The opposite of that is thankfulness and contentment. Thankful for what God has given me. Thankful what God has given someone else. Content with what he has as well as what his neighbor has. When I think of someone who is contented, they focus on their blessings and they're thankful for what they have. And the last major heading that I would give you for consideration would be a man of ability. A man of ability. We looked at a man of integrity, a man of morality, and then lastly, a man of ability. Someone who, when I think of ability, someone who has the aptitude, someone who is capable in carrying out the function of the office. You know, there are several abilities a man must have and continue to develop if he's going to be an effective leader. Able to teach must rank as one of the most important. Able to teach. You know, there was a leadership crisis in the early church there in Acts 6 that I referred to earlier. And they added deacons to the team so that those ministers could focus on what? Prayer and preaching the word. First and foremost, when we think about the ability of a man, he needs to be able to teach, because that is his primary calling as minister. First and foremost, yes, there's pastoring, there's walking alongside people, there's caring. But first and foremost, at the top of the list, is his ability to teach, to take the word of God and expound on it. Someone who is skilled, competent, and qualified to expound on the word of God. Someone who can explain and defend the word of God. Capable of teaching, eager to learn and share what he has learned. When I think about able to teach, I mentioned I was in Jamaica, and there was a man that was coming to the services, and he said, "Would you stop in? I really want to talk more about God's word." He was from India, been in Jamaica for 30 plus years, but his background was Hindu. And we went and we sat with that man and Brother Denny Eicher. I believe Denny here for revivals in the past? Denny Eicher was the evangelist. And this man did a lot of reading. I was amazed at how much Bible knowledge he had when his roots were Hindu and he was a non-believer. But he needed someone, just he had a lot of questions. Well, what about this and what about that? And Brother Denny effectively led out and said, well, here's what God's Word's saying. And he just explained what God's Word said. And that man said, you know, that is just really huge for me because I needed somebody to walk me through, to explain this to me. And he asked Christ in his life. And we talked a lot about repentance and what it means to ask Jesus Christ into your life and to make him Lord. And he said, I want to do that. And he prayed the sinner's prayer. But having a minister that can handle God's word, answer questions, was a big part of helping that brother in understanding his need of Jesus. So able to teach, someone that can refute false doctrine, someone who loves the word of God and spends time regularly in the Bible, someone who can discuss conflicting ideas and come to wise decisions. I believe that also is someone who is teachable. Someone who is teachable. I need to keep moving here. I do want to share a little bit about the wife's characteristics because, you know, you would be calling a brother to serve in this role as minister, but his wife will have a huge impact on that brother and his ministry. And I have seen situations where a wife comes along her husband as just a tremendous blessing and they move forward as a team. And it's amazing how much, yes, we identify the man and he's the minister, but I see a lot of teams. My wife and I, she's part of my team that helps me and encourages me, big part of what I do. And having a wife that is going to support and encourage her husband. Well, let me just read out of, I did read that earlier. On verse 11, likewise, their wives must be grave, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And basically, when I look at the character qualities that are needed, basically the wives need to have the same character qualities and qualifications as the husband. When it says grave, that is reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. As you seek out, and God puts a name on your mind, someone like they were looking for here, then think of their wife. Grave, reverent, another honorable, worthy of respect, not slanders, not malicious talkers, not an accuser, not a fault finder, or not a negative person, not a gossiper, but someone who would be watchful, prudent, alert, cautious, faithful in all things. Someone who is balanced and trustworthy, reliable. If that is not the case, you will wind up with some real challenges ahead on your team. There are men who may have the biblical qualifications, but their wives may not. And that would not be good. So as you think about God's choice, I want to encourage you, and these handouts, take those this coming week. Just review this. Pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide and direct your thoughts on His choice, on His will. And again, as I go down over these rather quickly here, this is not talking about someone who is perfect. It's not talking about somebody that's going to get a straight A in all of these areas. But I do think it should be characteristics, and it should be areas that you see this brother attaining or wanting to attain. They should be important in his life. When I started the message, we talked about the importance of finding God's choice for this congregation and the influence that this brother will have and the impact that it'll have on the church. And I don't want to take anything away from that. But I just want to say again, men that are willing and say Jesus Christ, and who have said Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, and by God's grace and God's help, I want to be a man of God. I want to lead. I've seen God take men, me being one of those. When I think about my earlier years in ministry, and again, not that I have attained, but the areas that I have grown in, sometimes I look back and I say, what were those people thinking? And I want to say that kind of tongue in cheek. But God uses men. I look at the life of Peter. Before he met Christ, he was always opening his mouth, sticking his foot in, getting it wrong, speaking at the wrong time. After he met Christ, wow. God turned him around. Turned him around, transformed him, used him in a mighty way. Just real briefly here, I want to go over the process description. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, Brother Ed Myers, one of our fellow overseers here in BMA. He has a Susquehanna region. Ed will be here. He will be preaching the second qualification message and will be taking the voice of the church immediately following that message before you have Sunday school. And I believe we're going to have the bus ministry people maybe go through the room first. I'm going to read this. I know you've had this, but I just want to cover this again in a public way. Under process description says A, congregational preparation would consist of special messages on leadership qualifications, special times of prayer. B, nominations would be taken from the congregation in the presence of two overseers. All members will file through the council room. It would be anticipated, though not required, that everyone would give a name. As believers, we all have the Holy Spirit. The church body allows the Holy Spirit to call the leader. This is not an up or down vote, but a seeking of the Holy Spirit. And as we say, pray expecting that God will lay a name on your heart. And I believe you will be ushered row by row, and everybody will be going into the library to give the name that God has laid upon your heart. Do want to say, you may pray, you may fast, and you may feel like it's just not clear, and you don't have a name. Just want to say that's okay. And I don't want you to feel guilty about that. You can just wish God's blessing on the process. But pray expecting that God will give you a name. In this process, the overseers will be looking for a clear leading of the Holy Spirit. The overseers would then tally the names given, looking for a clear leading, and then be in consultation with the ministry. If there is a significant gap between a name given the most and the number of times other names are given, only one person would be interviewed. If more than one name is given a similar amount of times, each person would be visited by the overseers and ministry team to determine their sense of call. At that time of the visit, the candidate or candidates would be asked if they feel God's call to the ministry. Are they sensing God's call? Again, very significant. If multiple names are given, but only one feels God's call, he would be the one chosen. Prayer chain message will go out later in the day announcing the results. Again, and then in C, if more than one candidate senses called, the lot would be used to determine that brother. And then D, the person called would be licensed for a one-year period. At the end of 1 year, the overseer, along with the ministry team, would interview the licensee and affirm moving forth ordination. At the ordination service, the congregation would be asked to give affirmation and moving forward with ordination by standing. Again, this is not new. I realize you have heard this before. I believe you all have a copy of this. I would just ask briefly here, are there any questions on this process that you have? Is there anything that is not clear to you? Okay. I don't see any. Again, continue to pray, fast, seek God's will and his choice, and we'll trust God in moving forward. Brother Durbin, I turn it back to you.